I'd like you to turn with me in God's Word this afternoon to 1 Peter chapter 2. We continue our study through the Heidelberg Catechism. This afternoon dealing with Lord's Day 32. Well, two scripture readings from the New Testament. The subject of Lord's Day 32 is we're beginning the section on gratitude and thanksgiving. It deals primarily with good works and the call to produce fruits of gratitude to the Lord. The sermon will have 7 points, but it won't be twice as long, so fear not. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read the first 12 verses. This is the word of the Lord. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for its own possession, for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There ends our reading from 1 Peter. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, a well-known passage to us because it contains the fruit of the Spirit. I've seen this written on many walls, pictures, paintings. I've never seen the dangers of the sins of the flesh ever on a wall, though. But they are important that they are together here. There's a warning against that and for fruitful service to the Lord. So Galatians 5, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There ends a reading from God's holy word. We turn over to Lord's Day 32. You'll find this on page 237 in your Forms and Prayers book. Lord's Day 32 is the first catechism sermon I preached here as your minister. Look back in my files. Lord's Day 32. Notice it's beginning part 3 with gratitude. You have the three parts, guilt, grace, and now gratitude. There's two questions and answers, and we will read these responsively. Question 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ, without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you tasted that the Lord is good? It might sound like an interesting question to ask someone. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? How can you taste that the Lord is good? Well, this is the language that 1 Peter 2 gives us in verse 3. And yet this tasting to see that the Lord is good is a question of faith. If you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, then you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a new person. You're given the Holy Spirit. You're being renewed. Your life, which by nature is a wandering or a groping in the darkness, is now light-inspired and God-focused. Your new creations in Christ Jesus. As we think about Pentecost, we think about the work of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, renewing us, sanctifying us. And it's all of God's grace. Listen to what we just read from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. What a beautiful, poetic description of who we are now in Jesus Christ. That's what we hear in part 2 of the Catechism, God's grace, or God's salvation to us in Jesus Christ. The language of 1 Peter 2 is rooted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament language of God calling Israel to be his people. It wasn't because they were mighty. They weren't the most numerous nation. They weren't the most intelligent people. They certainly weren't going to be the most faithful of people. But so that God's grace, so that God's purpose and election might stand, he called the small, he called the insignificant, he called the disobedient to be identified with him. When he brought them out of Egypt from slavery, he brought them to Mount Sinai. After the mighty deliverance, after the Red Sea crossing, and boys and girls, what did God do there at Mount Sinai? Something very important. He gave them his law, an abiding law for all generations to come. It was his very word. On the tablets of the law, God wrote as with his own finger, the scripture says. He engraved the moral aspect of the law of tablets of stone. They were his people. They were his. God has done this for us, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ. He claims us as his people. We're his beloved possession. We're his royal priesthood. Therefore, we're new creations in Christ. And our catechism gives us the reason to do good works. Last time I preached through Lord's Day 32, I went through the five reasons that are in answer 86. This afternoon, I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach. This afternoon, we seek to answer the question, what it would look like to not produce fruits, or not to produce good works of gratitude. What does that mean then? If you do not do any good, if you do not produce good, it will mean seven things. The first thing it will mean is that you haven't believed. To fail to produce the fruits of gratitude or good works is a sign that you're not actually a believer. You might do Christian things. You might talk in Christian ways. You might go through the Christian rites. But without works, it is a lie. The scripture calls that hypocrisy. The language used in our catechism is then that you have not been redeemed by Christ's blood. Right? That's the question, 86. Since you're this, those redeemed in Christ's blood, therefore this. But if you're not the therefore, then let's back it up. That must then mean you're not washed in Christ's blood. And what then what? That means you're still in sin. You still belong to sin and Satan. Without Christ's blood, death is still the great enemy. James 2, verse 17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What good is a dead faith? It is a lie. It is a lie. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, where he talks here in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the call to righteousness, he says in verse 18, Matthew chapter 7, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. To use the language of answer 86, or question 86, if you haven't believed, then you're still in your misery. You're still in your sin. You need to answer the question from the get-go, are you born again? Are you born again? And if you answer that in the affirmative, then a life of gratitude and thanksgiving must necessarily follow. That's the first thing it would mean, to not produce fruits. To not produce fruits of gratitude would also mean, then, you've not been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great gift that Jesus promised. When he was going to depart and the disciples were sad because they were going to miss their rabbi, their teacher, Jesus comforted them in John 14 and John 16. I will send another helper, a helper of the same kind that Jesus was. Jesus will send. But our catechism says that those redeemed by Christ's blood are also being renewed by his Spirit into his image. What this means is that if you fail to do good works, you're showing evidence that the Spirit is not working. Well, why is that important? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates our minds that we might see and understand. It's the Holy Spirit who softens our hearts as we read the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one who pricks our conscience if we're in sin and then turns back to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who's active in our daily dying to sin and living to Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who intercedes in our hearts and gives us access to God's throne room. I had a situation one time in my first charge with a couple who, she was walking with the Lord and he wasn't. And their marriage was pretty much done, had been done for decades, frankly. How could we fix this marriage? How could you work on a marriage when somebody does not have the Holy Spirit? You're doing two different things. One has a heart softened, molded, and shaped. They're in the process of repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. But if the other one doesn't have the Spirit, how are the elders going to work with somebody who's not truly believing without the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit who works in us, who shapes us and molds us. A recognition, an acknowledgement that I have the Holy Spirit is an acknowledgement that I have not fully arrived. I'm in this process of the Christian life called sanctification. For the one who doesn't care about their lifestyle, or who thinks, I don't have to do good works, I'm saved by grace, they're in grave danger. Or listen to this, because I think this is what is getting spoken today even by Christians. The person who thinks that they love their sin and they want God to love their sin as well. Right? I mean, that's the society we're in. It's not just, doesn't matter what so-and-so does in their own household or their own bedroom. They want you to accept that. They want you to praise that. But how about for the Christian who loves their sin and then wants God to love their sin? Think about the whole Christian gay movement today. Here's the argument. God loves me. I am a homosexual, and therefore God must also love the gay me. Well, God might love somebody and certainly does love many people that struggle with same-sex attraction or whatever it might be. But he most certainly hates the sin that's being given into. Never let grace be an occasion to sin. And that is the very situation so much of the Christian church in Canada today is in. Do not let grace say that sin is okay. It is not, and it never ever will be. God's law is unchanging. A push against the Word of God is what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. The world accepts worldliness, of course, but the church never ever should. Those who are redeemed are given the Holy Spirit, and they will then produce the fruit of the Spirit. He is, after all, the one who works renewal into his image. They are also being renewed by his Spirit into his image, that whole process. A true believer is in the process of growing more and more unto Jesus Christ. The way that they grow is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Third, to not produce fruits of gratitude is showing that you are not thankful to God for his benefits. You're not thankful to God for his benefits. The glorious mercy of God is free. It is unmerited by us. Sinners are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Therefore, to not produce fruits of gratitude, you're robbing God of the great benefit of thankfulness, of worship. We've all seen the spoiled kid who thinks they're entitled to everything. Like the Richie Rich kid. The 90s movies had such a kid. A kid is ungrateful for something they receive. When you see that take place, it's so off-putting to see an ungrateful kid receive something. And so parents teach their children from a very young age to say please, to say thank you. When a child is young, when they're just learning and they receive a gift from somebody, the parent might say, well, what do you say? And the implied answer is, thank you. Thank you. But what if a kid responds with, well, it's about time. Well, the present last year is better. The present last year is bigger. Or something like that. How ungrateful it is. Take that present away from that kid. But one who lives an ungodly life is saying the same exact thing to God. Instead of a gratitude for what's received, there's a complaint. A mumble, maybe even a rejection of what results. Is this not the very situation of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness? You brought us out of Egypt. At least we had homes there. At least we had food there. How ungrateful were they to the Lord. But the grace of God, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, is not like receiving a birthday present or some sports equipment for Christmas. This is the greatest gift of all. What greater gift could there be than what Lord's Day 32 is laying out? You've been washed by the blood of Jesus. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Live that way. Jesus said, "What greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends?" Think of all the mercies of the Lord to you. Maybe you need to spend some time this week in prayer and write them down, one by one. The benefits of God to you. And as you work through a list like that this week, whether it's mentally or actually writing it on paper, typing it on your phone, the list will get bigger and bigger and bigger. The longer you reflect prayerfully upon God's grace to you, the blessings of God in your life, the more and more you should be moved to gratitude and praise to God. Think of the mercies of the Lord. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, you'll be thankful. Fourth, if you fail to produce the fruits of gratitude, then God will receive no praise from you. God has created us as human beings to be worshipers. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden as his image bearers. And part of what that entailed is praise. According to their very nature, their hearts, their affections were focused upon the Lord. Sweet fellowship and sweet communion with Almighty God, that Adam might walk as the friend of God. It's a beautiful relationship of covenant friendship in the garden. Man was the great friend of God in mutual love. And then sin ruined that. The praise that Adam had given to God was then traded for trembling Adam and Eve who hid themselves because of their shame. We saw it with the Savior on the cross this morning. Their punishment came and they were banished from the garden. God said there was a punishment. God gave them a punishment. But as God always does, God's grace shines through judgment. God provided another way for them to have fellowship with God. God showed this way first by killing an animal and providing them animal skins to wear. I think that was just a historical event that took place. But it was more. It has a greater significance. It's a pointer to what Jesus would do. He would clothe us with his righteousness. God himself would provide the very sacrifice that we needed. And what that means is that those who rebelled against God, those who committed treason against God, might be remade to be worshipers once again. They were forgiven much, and they certainly realized that. King David understood this as well. But as he asked the Lord, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" What should he give? All of his cattle, camels, all his money, his kingdom? He would have. But he knew a broken and a contrite heart. That is what the Lord desires. When David fell into temptation and sinned greatly, he was eventually forgiven after he repented. And what he writes after that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are some of the most beautiful but gut-wrenching psalms. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. How blessed is he whose transgression has freely been forgiven. How blessed is he. What greater blessing is there, brothers and sisters? Whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Dead men do not praise God. And those who live by the works of the flesh are spiritually dead. Answer 87 says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fifth, to not produce good works shows that you will have no assurance of God's mercy. No assurance of God's mercy. There are many who live today and think things that are okay. Things are okay between them and God. But they're not. They're not in any way okay. They're horribly out of line. I think it's all right between them and the Almighty. They might even crassly speak of that type of thing. This is the greatest country voice, Randy Travis, sorry Alan Jackson fans, saying the old adage, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. If you ask your unbelieving neighbor today, if things are okay between them and God, how do you think they would answer? The fact is that they don't want to hear the truth. But those not trusting in Christ, those not seeking love of God and neighbor, should not have any assurance whatsoever that things are all right with them and God. They are in grave danger. There could be no true peace if there's no peace with God. Pastors have heard many times, and elders as well, from their sheep that speak of the freeing reality of repentance and forgiveness. You had that, you held on to a sin for a while, you sinned against somebody, and you confess that sin, you know there's going to be consequences, but all of a sudden, the great weight of sin is thrown to the ground. You feel freed. Praise the Lord. That experience is universal. But there's no peace without forgiveness or repentance. There's no assurance without the fruit of our lives. Our catechism says, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. And this is the prayer of church discipline. We looked at it last week from Lord's Day 31. It's the prayer that when somebody hears from the authority of the church, an authority which they have willingly placed themselves under their profession of faith. And the words from the elders of the pastor is this: this is not right. This is not okay. You're not honoring to God. You must turn from your sin. As those who dearly love your soul, we beg of you, turn. You must humble yourself. In that time, the pastor or elder can be sure that the person they're speaking with who's in sin does not have any peace in their heart. Not whatsoever. They might say, oh, I'm okay. They might even try to justify in their own mind their sin, but they will never have the true peace without the restored fellowship with God. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And sin grieves the Spirit. And this is why it must be dealt with so quickly. It's so dangerous. It's so powerful. Galatians 5, verse 16, we read, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Be busy in the work of the Lord. Serve the Lord where He calls you. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. This is why parents encourage their teenage sons to be busy working or doing something constructive. Otherwise, they'll find themselves doing unconstructive things. But so too in pursuing righteousness and fellowship with God. By seeking the things of God, by being busy in the work of the Lord, you will give no occasion to the evil one. The one who walks in sin ought not to have any assurance of faith. That's a gift, assurance of faith. It's a gift. And it's given to those who humble themselves before God. Not in their own righteousness, not in their own strength, and not by their own power, but by God alone, we might rest. Then you have the assurance that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Sixth, we don't love or care for our neighbors if we do not produce fruits of gratitude. Did you know your life has an impact on your neighbor? There's a passage in Scripture that we have a desire to live a quiet and peaceable life. And I think for many people, there's people that are just naturally extremely social, but for many people, the idea of kind of retreating away to live a Christian life is very appealing. But we're called to live in the world. Your life will have an impact on your neighbor. You might not see the result. You might not see the impact, but they understand it. It could be a positive impact, or it could be a negative impact. If we live in an ungodly life and produce no redeeming works of gratitude, what ought our neighbors to conclude? Christianity is a sham. It's a money-making venture. The church only operates to make people wealthy, or it's only a social club. People just go there so that they have business connections or whatever snide comments somebody who's hardened to a church might say. Loving a neighbor involves action, right? You can't see your neighbor naked or thirsty or hungry and say, I love you, and don't give them clothes, food, or water. It involves action. Imagine, for instance, sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Then the next day, you sneak into your neighbor's garage, you steal his bike, and you quick run it back to your garage, you put it in your garage. What do you think that would do to your witness with your neighbor? Well, obviously, it would completely ruin it. Well, that's an extreme example. But whether it's being worldly, we want to be accepted by our neighbors. We don't want to be totally strange or weird Christians. So we want to be accepted by them, but to give into worldliness, to give into integrity, or a lack of integrity, to give into hypocrisy, speaking with profanity, telling crude jokes, showing contempt, all of those things are all ways to turn neighbor away from you. You might think, well, why does it matter? Why does this even matter? God works faith or he doesn't. It's not my job to soften my neighbor's heart. It's not my job to make my neighbor believe. I can't do that. I'm not responsible for the salvation of my neighbor. It is true. God is the one who works salvation. But to leave it at that, you'll have to answer some very difficult questions, such as, why does Jesus call believers salt? Why does Jesus call believers the light of the world in Matthew 5? Why would it even matter if you let your light shine, or, as the children's song goes, hide it under a bushel? Why would that matter? The reason why is because our lives are a living testimony of what Jesus has done. Live as those who are freed from the bondage of sin, and let your neighbor see that. We will not be perfect. We will not be perfect. And then that fact is also an occasion to show grace to our neighbor. I've had that before. I've got together with talked with my neighbors and said something that I had to say later. You know what? I actually shouldn't have said that. That was kind of gossipy against the neighbor who happens to not be, shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. But that admission shows them that you are a real person who has a conscience and wants to love others. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The slavery is the slavery to sin. And 7, to not produce good works is to show that we are unrepentant and we will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what answer 87 is getting at. There's a whole list of people in our catechism who will not inherit the kingdom. And like the scripture passage that is referenced there, this is for those who are unrepentant. Right? When scripture deals this way, some think, no, a robber. Some think, well, when I was 7 years old, I stole a pack of gum from a convenience store. Does that mean I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God? No. These are those who live in sin, who are unrepentant in their sin, who continue in their sin. The danger we face is that this all begins in the heart. Right? No unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous person, drunkard, slanderer, robber. Well, what are those? What's common to all of those things? Well, they're external. We could fool some people. We might even live a particular life where we don't do those things. Maybe some kind of great philanthropist. You might be a Mormon. Not going to outright just a Mormon person. But it begins in the heart. It's not about checking off a list of things you should do and should not do. So I was in church twice on Sunday. So I can live like a godless employer on Monday. So I might use crude profanity in the job site on Monday. So I might gossip at the water cooler on Monday. So I might become lazy or a workaholic on Monday. But I was in church twice. It's not checking off a list of things you should and should not do. It all begins in the heart. And then from the heart will flow the entirety of life. What you think, what you say, and what you do. That's how important it is to protect the heart. To put good things in the heart. When you think about this Lord's Day, like, if we just follow all that's commanded, then we'll be right before God. But it all comes down to where the heart is before Jesus. What is your motivation? Your friend, at the very core of your being, or at your heart of hearts, why do you do what you do? Dear friends, let us turn from sin and let us confess it to the Lord. Embrace Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. He's dealt with our sin. Believe in that He has done all that's needed to receive the forgiveness and the mercy of God. When you do this, you're granted eternal life. Then the point of your life, the point of your existence, is not the indulgence and the pleasures of the flesh, but to give glory to God alone in all things. You are redeemed. Therefore, love God and your neighbor. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of grace in Jesus Christ, for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you will forgive us because we confess that we do not produce the fruits of gratitude as faithfully, as consistently as we ought. But we also, with gratitude in our hearts, thank you that our works do not contribute to our salvation. You do not accept us because of what we do. You accept us because of Jesus Christ. May that pure, unadulterated gospel never become old to us. But may it be a motivation to live our lives in love. First for you, and also for our neighbor. Those whom you bring into our lives. And so help us, Father, to live as witnesses of your grace. Give us the occasion to speak of your mercy. And Father, we pray you might continue to build us up more and more, renewing us after the image of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for the work of Galcom as this ministry exists to give the scriptures in native languages around the world. And so we pray for the work of Galcom, for the staff there, for all the visitors who assembled the volunteers who assemble the radios and then also distribute them to the nations. We pray for your blessing upon this ministry. Give us generous hearts now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.